a lot of times I don't think I do a very good job praying. And, I don't think it makes, just pray. Just do it. So, all right. So December the 8th, we're on the birth of Christ, part 2, the preparation. And so everybody have a handout. I want everybody to turn to Luke chapter 1. Okay. And so we're going to look at, it's just a short series here on the birth of Christ. It's probably nothing that you guys have not heard before. But we are in that season, right? And we need to keep that in our mind. We need to see that around us, because we have people that will be more in tune to the gospel now than any other time. Christmas and Easter, that's it. And so we'll see some Christers show up at our church. I'm on tape. I mean, people that only come at Christmas or Easter, but the rest of the world kind of has that mentality, and the rest of the world is even getting away from the Christmas, what we call the Christmas story, which is really not a Christmas story. It's the story of the birth of Christ. But they're even getting away from that, and even the lost world really doesn't want to talk about the birth of Christ. You know, now it's all holiday and family and all that. And so, but we need to realize, really what we need to do is take the time for this season and use it for an opportunity to be a witness. So, everybody's at Luke chapter 1. Before we get there, review the prophecies last week. This week, actually, we're going to talk about prophecies, but they're going to be short-term prophecies. So, last year, Roger asked me when one of these five prophecies, the date was. So, I put some dates down for you. That he would be born in Bethlehem, first on your list, Micah 5:2. Micah lived at 710 B.C., so 710 years before Christ, it was mentioned that God gave the prophet Micah that he would be born, that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. That's pretty good. That he would be born of a virgin in Isaiah 7:14 is at 742 B.C. So about the same time, Micah and Isaiah, some of the prophets overlaid each other. Some of the prophets knew each other, but not always. That he would come out of Egypt in Hosea chapter 11 verse 1 was 785 B.C. The time of his birth in Daniel 9:25 is basically 538 years B.C. Now if you want to study this out, it's basically 483 years from the decree to rebuild the walls. And you'll need Ezra 7:11-13 and Nehemiah 2:1-8 to connect all the dots. But when you connect the dots, that basically goes back with Daniel 9:25, and you can run it down to 483 years, and it is the exact day when Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. When they threw all the palm leaves in front of him. There's a book out by a man out of England that you can get. I think it's, I can't remember the name, The Coming Prince, I think it's the name. And it lays it all out. And so that's the neat thing about our Bible. The facts are there if you dig them out. You study it out, you'll find it. So that he would be the heir to David's throne was in Isaiah 9 again, 6 and 7 again, 740 years. So a lot of these are, and that's just these five. We take the other 40 or 35 and it'll pinpoint, some of them are going to be more than that. And then last week, I had a trick question here. Remember I asked you, what was the first prophecy in the Bible? And I said Genesis 3, what did I say? I even had it in the handout.
3:8.
I said 3:9.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, it wasn't 9. I goofed up on that. Remember last week?
Yeah.
It's 3:15. Okay. That's where the Lord speaking to the serpent and said, you know, because what you've done, the woman's seed is going to crush your head. That was the first prophecy in the Bible. And that's the one everything else runs off of. Okay? So basically what he did was, he since Satan interjected himself to destroy mankind, God's like, okay, you've done this. I'm going to go to the woman which you went to. You didn't go to the man. You went to the woman which dirty dogs do, same as today, when somebody wants to get to you three guys, they won't go to you, they'll go to your wife and beat on her. It happens. Hey, we've all been there. Okay? That's what Satan did to Adam, and he goes to Eve and tricks her, and so he doesn't even, he just tells Adam, you're going to have to work now, bro. But as far as the woman, okay, Satan, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take her, which you went to, and I'm going to use the seed of the woman basically to kill you. That's what he said. Even though it's going to take 6,000 years to do it. No, actually 7,000 years, because he doesn't get destroyed till the end of the millennium. But anyway, that was the first prophecy. But we're going to look at some short-term prophecies this week and next week, which I'm calling the preparation, just because they're given to people within a few years of Jesus' birth. And today we're going to talk about John the Baptist, basically. And so I have the preparation there on your handout. Number one, we're going to look at the certainty of the birth. Okay, and you go, what do you say by that? The certainty. Well, the Bible is true. It lays out the facts, and we're going to see that it is certain. Okay, so let's read, starting in verse 1 of Luke. It says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order the most excellent Theophilus." So, Richard, who's this Theophilus they're talking about here? Nobody knows. And if somebody tells you they know who this is, we don't know. Okay? That's one of those questions that we're like, who is this dude? And so it says, verse 4, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." We don't know who this Theophilus was, but Luke wrote this and he sent this letter to this guy. And we now have it as one of our gospel books in the Bible. We don't know who the guy is, but the point was, he goes, this book is written for the certainty of you to know this story. And now you think about it. Was Luke one of the apostles? No. He was a companion of Paul. He's the doctor. He's the physician. And God uses him to write the story. And so I'm sure he got firsthand knowledge from Peter and some of the apostles, but where did he get his facts from? Well, he got them from Paul to a degree, but really, where did he get the facts from? Okay, not the answer I'm looking for. The Holy Spirit. Okay? Because I don't care how good at Luke was at writing the facts down, the Holy Spirit still instilled in him what to say, because he couldn't have got the facts as precise as he did, even from interviewing everybody that he did. Okay, so yes, I'm sure he did interview a lot of the guys and get information from him. And Luke was a well-educated man. And if you look at how he wrote the book, I mean, he's very educated. But when you look at 1 and 2 Peter that we went through, Peter's a fisherman, and the things he wrote in that just amaze me. There's no way. You know, there's no way a tile man would write a book like that. He's a fisherman. He didn't have the education I have. And when you look at that, it's like, how in the world did he do that? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit did the same thing with Luke. And you read people to talk about Luke, well, the reason he wrote this and it's such in great detail is because he was a scholarly guy. Well, that's true, he was, but he got his information basically from the Holy Spirit to tell him how to put everything down. Okay, the certainty of the birth, basically, is what it says here. In fact, not just the birth, the whole book of Luke. Number two, the promises of the births. So promises goes in your blank. And if you notice there, I have births, not just one. Because when we think about Christ and Christmas and all that, we kind of leave out John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist is a huge part of the story with Christ's birth. He's only 6 months ahead of him. So these births kind of go together. You know, if you have anybody in your family that when you're pregnant and they're pregnant, I mean, you just have a bond with them, right? Because the two kids are going to be close to each other. You should, anyway. And so the birth of Christ and the birth of John the Baptist and the fact that they're related and the fact of what God had intended John to be and to do was to, you know, set the way for Christ to come. So in this sense, they're very important. Okay, so we're going to look at specifically the promise of the birth given to Zacharias. So Zacharias is the father of John the Baptist. And so we're going to look at that. And I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to have to move quickly. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 24. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments of the ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now we're studying that on Sunday morning with Brian. So he's a priest. Now he's not the high priest, but he, you know, all the rest of the priests took turns going into the temple and bringing in the showbread, lighting the candles, burning incense, doing all those things. And it was his time to do it. So here's an old man. He's in the temple. He's serving the Lord. He's lighting and burning incense. And he's there. And then verse 10 said, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. So you got a bunch of people praying outside, and I'm wondering, are they praying that he doesn't mess up? Because they'd be dragging him out. And so maybe his family is there, maybe his wife is there, maybe other people he knows are there, and they're praying. Lord, please, don't let Zacharias mess up, because we don't want him to get whacked. I don't know. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias, verse 12, saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. Now, where are we going to hear that? A little later on with Mary, right? And basically all the time, it's like there's an angel shows up and there's something about them. Okay. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. What prayer? Okay, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. He's in the temple, and he's praying. And you know what he's praying for? He's praying for a child. He's praying for a son. And in fact, his wife's too old to have one. And yet he's praying. And the angel says, hey, the Lord's heard your prayer. Isn't that awesome? Let me keep going. It says, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Wow. Number one, you're going to have a son. Number two, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto him, he should have just not said anything. There's one of those times when we just open our mouth up and put our foot in, and he should have stopped. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife's well stricken in years. Basically he said, hey, I'm old, my wife's old, we can't have kids. How in the world is this going to happen? Okay? I'm paraphrasing, that's not what it says. But verse 19 says, and the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, because you ask me how this is going to be, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Okay? And so I'm going to stop there for time's sake, but you can go back and study that out. And so here's Zacharias. He gets a great promise, but again, like me, he's just stuck his foot right in his mouth. He should have said, far out, you know? I don't know. But anyway, and so a priest burning incense in the temple, praying for a son, was heard by God, and God sent an angel, Gabriel, to tell him his prayer had been heard and would come to pass. Now let's look at the details of this. He was given a name to name his son, John, which was meant, Jehovah has been gracious. Now we may have to read some more of the story to get that. I may have jumped in there a little early. Next bullet point said, he was told that John would be great. Great goes in your blank. He would be great in the sight of the Lord. Verse 15. It says the same thing in Matthew 11:11. I'm not going to have us go there. But in Matthew 11:11, Jesus says, there's no greater prophet among men than John the Baptist. Okay? And yet, the people in the kingdom will be greater than him. Well, he's Old Testament. We have better promises than they had in the Old Testament. So we are basically greater than John the Baptist. But among the Old Testament prophets or anybody in the Old Testament, John is the top. Why? Because of who he is and his character, and not just his job that he was given, but he fulfilled what God had said about him. And so in this passage, we also see that he's not to drink wine. Well, that's the same thing. That's basically the vows of a Nazarite. So John the Baptist was a Nazarite. That's why he did not drink wine. That's why his hair is long. And he was a man's man. He's the guy living out in the wilderness, you know, eating honey and locusts. And he's just a rough guy. Okay? And let's keep going. The next bullet point says that John would be filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb, verse 15. Nobody else in our Bible has been filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. Go back and study it out. He's the only one out of all of them. Okay? So that he is unique in that, and he fulfills this. The next bullet point said that John would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. Now we think about that. Yes, there's followings that came out to him. They got baptized and you know, people knew who he was. But really, we really probably don't think about how big an impact this guy had. You know, to me, I mean, you got to realize John the Baptist was just not a kind of a kooky guy in the wilderness baptizing people. This guy's like the Billy Graham of his era. Okay? I mean, he changed people's lives. Okay? And yet, what was his job? To prepare the way for Christ. Did he do his job? Well, let's think about that. Okay, so he's supposed to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's a big task. The disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So how big of an impact did John the Baptist have on the people? And I was thinking about this, and I said, well, number one, it impacted the disciples. It impacted the disciples. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And let's read starting in verse 34 down to 42. Okay. 34. It says, and I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. And again, the next day after, John the Baptist, he just made this statement in verse 34, and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned, and he saw them following, and he said unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, come and see. And they came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him, one of the disciples of John the Baptist, okay, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Well, who are who is Peter and Andrew? They later become an apostle, right? And he first findeth his own brother Simon, verse 41, and he saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted through Christ. And he brought unto him to Jesus, okay? And Jesus beheld him and said, Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So let me stop right there. So basically, one of John the Baptist's disciples, which heard and saw everything that he said about Jesus when Jesus was with John the Baptist, he stopped following John and started following Jesus. Okay? So, John the Baptist's teaching and his ministry affected the people underneath him, which when Christ came, they left and he went straight to Jesus, which is what they should have done. Okay? That's just one example. We don't know the impact of everybody else. Okay? We don't know the impact of the rest of the apostles. And I think I wrote down here, Matthew 4, 12 through 22 is when James and John, when they're on their boat and Jesus comes by and says, hey, come and follow me. All the rest of his disciples, it doesn't really say, but I would suspect, and you can take me out and beat me because I'm interjecting just my thoughts. I would suspect that every one of his apostles that came to follow him had already heard of Jesus coming because they heard John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is teaching these guys and telling them and turning them to God and says, hey, there's one coming right behind me that's going to be the Christ. So when Christ shows up, these guys are ready. What made these fishermen leave everything and follow Jesus? The well had already been primed. They already knew there was a Jesus coming. They already had that in their mind. And when Jesus shows up, they're ready. Okay? John the Baptist preaching and teaching was huge impact on the people. Okay? So, it impacted the disciples. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, there's a quote there. And basically, let me just read on my handout here, because again, I am running out of time. It says, Luke 1:17 is a quote from Malachi 4:5. So if you want to do some homework, do that this week. In fact, let's go back to Luke. Luke chapter 1. And look at this real quickly. And we may touch on it again next week, because this is neat. This is really neat when you study this out. Luke 1:17 says, and he, talking about John the Baptist, shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Three things he's supposed to do. But the question is, who's the him in that verse? And he, John the Baptist, shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias. Who's the him? Well, when you go back and look at Malachi 4:5, which, let's go do that right quick. We're not that far from there. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Let's go back to verse 3. Really, we need to read the whole little chapter, but let's go with verse 4. Verse 4, I'm sorry. It says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the Lord statutes and judgments. We look at verse 4 here, chapter 4. It is the Lord speaking. Verse 5, behold, I will send before you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he's talking about himself in this passage. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The hymn of Luke 1:17 is the Lord, it's Jesus. But in Malachi 4:5, when you go back and look at it, it's the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Interesting. Again, of course, it's not a shocker to us. But it just shows you that Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay? He is the God of the Old Testament. He is the God in the New Testament. Okay? So you can see the same thing in Mark 1:2. Let me just read this. It says, here we see a quote from Malachi 3:1, where Jehovah says that John the Baptist will prepare the way before me. Again, that me in Malachi is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Okay? And again, referring to him, Mark changes the before me in his quote to before thee, referring to the Jesus of the New Testament. So the thee of Mark 1:2, Jesus, is the me of Malachi 3:1, Jehovah. Which when you study those out and look at them, the him of Luke 1:17 proves again to all of us that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. That's why you need to study your Bible instead of just reading it. You look through that and you're like, I don't know if you're like me. You're looking through Luke chapter 1 verse 17 and you're like, okay, wait a minute. Who's this him here? It doesn't say that who it is. You've got to study it out a little bit. That's why all of us need to be reading our Bibles every day. That's why all of us, when we read through it and there's something in there that we don't grab, which is me all the time, study that out. And here's what I do a lot of times. I will read, and then if I have a question, I'll just write it out. And then maybe later on in the day or night or sometime later on, because if I stop right then, it messes my reading all up. And I'll go back later, and I'm like, okay, so let's see if I can find the answer to my question in the morning. And then you're going to have to study that to get the answer. So you've got to read the Word of God, and you got to study it, and you got to be in the book every day, because if you don't, you don't get to know who God really is. Okay? And again, I'm talking to the choir in here, but at the same time, when we get so busy we can't get in the book, we got a book that, because God goes, I want you to know who I am. Yeah. Get in the book. You want to know who I am? You've got to read the book. And you have to study the book. And when you do that, you just get addicted to the Bible, and you get to have a love for the Lord like you've never had before. So I'm throwing this all out. I'm giving you, okay, this is, what's a preacher do? Well, I don't know what most preachers do, but here's what I do. You just open up the Bible, read the text, pull out the facts. It's not that hard. But you got to go back and look at the facts. And when you start looking at the facts, God will just start showing you some nuggets like you've never seen. Most people have no idea who the him or the they. They don't cross-reference back and forth. And they never realize, wow, the Bible just proves over and over and over that Jesus is the coming Christ. But not only that, he is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. He is God in the flesh. And that's so hard for us to understand. But the Bible proves that over and over and over. So let's pray, and we'll go from there.